This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Lord, we ask now that your name go forth in power and with authority. We ask that you choose, O Jesus, to cause us to know your name this afternoon. We can't understand any truth unless you invite us into truth, unless you invite us into your heart. Lord, we in humility ask you, would you embrace us now? Invite us into the very tenderness of who you are. Lord, we ask you for the grace to enter into your wonderful heart, to do no harm, O God, but to bless your name. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, Son, Stand Still. Hallelujah. First, I'd like to do a census. How many people in this auditorium are 43 and under? 43 and under. Can I see a show of hands, please? Awesome. Just wanted to find out how many youths come to the 3 o'clock service. How many young people make their way to this particular service? Just an arbitrary number I just pulled out of the air. But, Son, stand still. If you remind yourself, in the book of Joshua, as Joshua is waging war on behalf of the Lord and for the glory of God, at a certain point when he recognized how significant this battle was and everything that was going to have to take place within that amount of time, he prayed a certain prayer and asked that the sun would stand still. And by the grace of God, the Lord heard his prayer and stopped the sun in its tracks. And probably what we understand about gravity and inertia and things of that nature, there's a possibility that the entire universe stopped moving. We're not quite sure exactly what happened, but we know for certain a man prayed and God stopped the sun in its tracks. Now, we know that God created not only the sun, but all of the stars. And when we read in the book of Genesis about God's great creative power, it talks about all of the wonderful things that God did. And in just one word in Hebrew, it talks about the creation of the entire universe. It simply says, V'kokavim, in other words, and the stars. And in one word, God suggests that everything that we look up at when we look into the sky is created by him and for him. And the Bible says that all of the stars answer to him. He calls the stars by their name. This is the great and the holy God. Now, it's one thing for a person to pray in faith and God stop the S-U-N. That's not that big a deal, actually, because God created all of the stars, and he says to one, do this, and he does it. To the other, do that, and it does it. But now I want to talk to you about something that's even greater than what we see in Joshua, where Joshua said, S-U-N, stand still. I want to talk to you about a man who prayed and the S-O-N, the Son of God, stood still. I want to talk to you about that kind of prayer that doesn't just stop stars in their courses, but one that so moves the very heart of the God who created all of the stars that he stands still to hear this man's prayer and to answer him. In your Bibles, in the book of Luke, I want to begin reading in the 18th chapter. The book of Luke, the 18th chapter. And we are going to see the kind of prayer that in essence stops God in his tracks. It's the kind of prayer that God allows, the kind of prayer that God gives grace for. It's the kind of prayer that in essence comes from the heart of the Lord. And when it's reverberated back to the heart of the Lord, it stops God in his tracks. Now, before we get to that prayer, we actually have to come across about five or six other prayers. And so we're basically going to take a journey with Jesus today. And we are going to hear seven prayers that come to the Lord. Imagine if you and I were able to sit with Jesus on one day and he just takes us by our hand and he says, I just want to take you to work with me today. And I want to show you what I encounter throughout the course of a day. He might say, I want to show you the kind of prayers that I hear and the kind of prayers that I engage and the kind of prayers that I answer. And maybe he'll show us one person and another person and another person. Or maybe he might do something else. He might say, I want to take you down memory lane and I want to show you some of the kinds of prayers that you have prayed to me. You know, as though, you know, Jesus had sort of a prayer journal. You know what I mean? And he jots down all of the prayers that you and I have prayed to him over the years. And maybe he takes us down that lane and he shows us about seven prayers that are representative of all of the prayers that we pray to him. And he says, this is the kind, ultimately, that I would love for you to pray on a regular basis, because this is the kind that, in essence, stops God in his tracks and gives him this particular desire and capacity to answer it right on the spot. He said, but in order for me to show you this particular kind of prayer, I'm going to show you by way of contrast about six other prayers that I've heard from you along your life, or six other kinds of prayers that I hear from other people and so on. Now, if you'll notice, there's the first prayer in the parable of the unjust judge. And it begins with Jesus saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He gives that parable for that particular reason. Luke is interpreting that, and he's pointing it out. This is the reason why Jesus gave the parable, that men ought always to pray and never faint, never give up. And he gives the parable of an unjust judge, a very familiar parable, I'm sure, to most of us. It's a woman who is seeking justice because on some level or another she feels mistreated, and legally so. And so she goes to the judge and asks that he enforce judgment, justice. And this judge, the Bible says, really doesn't care a whole lot about God or a whole lot about men. And he's just basically doing whatever it takes to please himself, to gain to himself whatever it is that he's trying to get. And this woman comes and asks for justice. And as he continues to ask for justice, he becomes weary with her. You see, she won't let up. Sometimes it's called the parable of the importunate widow or the persistent widow, sometimes of the unjust judge. But this woman is coming to him constantly and refuses to give up. In essence, it's a type of prayer that says, I am not going to leave until I get a blessing. And Jesus is pointing this thing out, and he's saying that this woman ultimately got what she wanted, not so much because the judge cared for her, not that he had any concern about her personally, but that he simply wanted to get her off of his back. Now, there are times when we pray that way. You know, now there's nothing wrong. In most of these prayers, there's some good, and then it's intermingled with some things that are not so good. For in this case, this woman comes and she has this persistent mindset that says, I'm not going to give God any rest until I get this thing that I'm asking for. But Jesus is also speaking to this, and I believe that there was probably a tone of sarcasm in his voice, because he's also trying to point out the fact that many people, when they come to God, especially with a kind of persistence, it's not so much that they are convinced that he wants to bless them and they simply want to get on track with his heart and with his mind and simply say the things that he's already said and to speak his words into his heart so that he can say amen and also bring forth that blessing. But it's almost as though in this particular case, there is this sense that in order for me to get a blessing from the Lord, I have to wrestle it from him. It's almost as though I'm pulling teeth, as though I have to convince God to do a good thing. And it is a kind of a prayer that has at the back of its mind this idea that God doesn't care. And notice what he says, that this person didn't care about God or about men. In other words, this God is not going to be true to his own character, nor is he going to be concerned with the concerns of human persons. Also, this parable goes on to suggest that this judge was actually in league with her enemies. And sometimes in times of great desperation, our prayers go up to God, and it almost sounds as though we're saying, God, you don't seem to be true to your character right now. And you don't seem to be concerned with my situation right now. You see that happen sometimes even with the disciples, where they're saying to him, not just, Lord, would you do this, or Lord, would you do this, but don't you care that we are perishing? Or don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Or don't you care this thing? Or don't you care that thing? Aren't you going to be true to your character? And don't you care about my situation? And sometimes the prayer is persistent. And sometimes you and I lock ourselves into the idea that God is the only hope. But there's something in the back of our mind that says, is he in league with my enemy? Has he brought me into the wilderness to destroy me? And things of that nature. And as God takes us down memory lane, he might point out to us once or twice how we prayed that way. And even though we prayed day in and day out, there was something in the back of our mind that said, I have to wrestle this blessing from the Lord. Otherwise, I'm not going to get it. And then there is the next parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it talks about two men that went into the temple to pray and to seek the Lord. And one man is a Pharisee, and he goes in with this idea that I'm doing the right thing. I'm fasting and I'm praying. And he says, in essence, because I'm doing the right thing, God should hear me. It's a prayer that says, if I have enough on this side of the scale, then that should merit the favor of God. This is not just an arrogant man. It's a man whose religion has taught him that you have to get enough on this side of the scale in order for God to really give you the time of day. And as he's praying his particular prayer, somebody walks in, I believe alongside of him, has in his mind the audacity to sit beside him and begin to pray. Now, again, I don't see this Pharisee as somebody who's just headstrong and arrogant. I see him as somebody who's looking at a man who has probably taken food out of his child's mouth. You have to understand that the publican was somebody who collected taxes for the Romans, but they didn't just collect the amount of tax that the Romans had levied upon the people. They would take that amount, and then they would take an exorbitant amount beside, so that they could have some money in their pocket, and then they could pay off the Romans. And so this Pharisee would have seen a man who was in league with his oppressor. This man who was his brother, this man who should be standing side by side with him, was in league with his oppressor. So when he saw him, he did what you and I would have probably done. We would have taken the prayer closet and made it into a place of gossip. Have you ever gone through a kind of difficulty where somebody who should have been your brother, somebody who should have been your sister, somebody who should have been treating you right, seem to be robbing from you, seem to be taken from you, and not only from you, but sometimes from your own family. They seem to have broken your heart or broken the heart of the people around you. They seem to have, and you have every right to be angry with them. And sometimes when you go into the prayer closet, you find yourself complaining to God, even to the point of gossip in the prayer closet. See, God has taken me down memory lane, and I can remember sometimes in the prayer closet. You know, gossiping to the Lord as though he was one of my gossip buddies. You know what I mean? I say to him, did you see such and such yesterday? And did you hear what he had to say? And did you see the tie he was wearing? My goodness gracious. You know, and then sometimes we go into the prayer closet and that's our mindset. And God obviously put this man in check. He's, in essence, he could have said to the man very clearly, I'm happy that you're praying. I'm happy that you're fasting. I'm happy that you're doing the right thing. I'm happy that you're not robbing and that you're not stealing. But I don't want you to trust in your own righteousness. And I don't want you to make this prayer closet a place of gossip. And then the publican begins to pray. And he prays this wonderful prayer. He beats his breast and he says, forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Now, that's a wonderful prayer. But sometimes we can take a prayer like that and we can make that into our entire prayer life. If you go down to the 19th chapter, you'll see another man, another publican named Zacchaeus, and he prays a very similar prayer, but he doesn't stop there smiting his breast and saying, I'm sorry, I'm doing what I'm doing. He goes on to say, and from now on, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to make restitution, and I'm going to invite the Lord into my house and things of that nature. I'm not saying that this particular man didn't do those things. You can't make an argument from absence, you know. I'm not saying that he didn't do those things. I'm saying that from what I've seen in my own life and what I've seen in the lives of other Christians, sometimes we can get caught up in that circle that just says, you know, in essence, sin and confess, sin and confess. And the prayer becomes nothing more than, I'm sorry, Lord, because I'm doing what I am doing. And there is not that same thing that we see with Zacchaeus that says, and from now on, I'm going to do everything I can to follow your will. I am going to desist from this particular action or this particular lifestyle. And I am going to do everything in my power according to your grace to make restitution wherever I can. And so the prayer becomes nothing more than, in essence, a broken record. You know what I mean? We acknowledge our sin, but we don't go any farther than that. And the whole thing is about, you know, this idea of contrition, but no repentance. Where there's brokenness, but there's no change. Or sometimes it's that you know, that revolving door back and forth to the altar and so on and so forth. If God is moving on you to come to the altar, come 1,000 times. But there should be something that transcends that says, now that I've prayed here, let me go forth and do the thing that God is calling me to do. So that my life is not based upon this smiting my breast and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Again, I'm not saying that that's what this man did in this particular parable. I'm simply saying that that is what we see sometimes in ordinary life. And sometimes we see it in our own life. I'm not going to lose my temper again. I'm not going to lose my temper again. And then the first opportunity that comes as somebody steps on our shoe, you know, we find ourselves, you know, doing the thing that we said we weren't going to do. And then we run right back, you know what I mean, and smite our breast again. As opposed to saying on some level or another, you know what, I need to go to this person and I need to make it right. The way Zacchaeus said, from now on, anything that I've stolen, I'm giving back 4 times. If you got to go to that person and apologize 4 times, do whatever you have to do. Even if you didn't commit anything, go to that person and say, look, I got some bad blood. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be thinking this way about you. I certainly shouldn't be gossiping to God about you. I shouldn't be holding on to these things. And then we go on. You see? And then besides that, there is this story of people bringing their little children to the Lord. And they bring their little children to the Lord that he might bless them, that he might stretch forth his hands and he might love them. And as he's doing that, or as they're bringing the child, I think even before they finally got to Jesus, some disciples say to them, in essence, you know what? He's about some serious business right now. This thing that you're trying to do is insufficient. This thing is inadequate. This thing is insignificant. This thing doesn't really merit his attention. It doesn't really merit his concern. And I don't know what happened at that particular time, but there's a possibility, based upon what we see in the text, that they began maybe even to be discouraged. And remember what he says, that men ought always to pray and never be discouraged. And maybe they were a little bit discouraged, and as they're bringing their child in, they might hear the disciples say this and that. And when I say the disciples, when the scripture says the disciples, it's not necessarily talking about the 12 apostles. It can be talking about anybody who was in that crowd that was following Jesus. Well, at this particular case, maybe some people were discouraged. And Jesus sees the discouragement and he says, bring them to me. Don't let them, in essence, lose that particular blessing. Let the little children come to me. And he says, because this is what the kingdom of heaven is about. Now, some of us will find ourselves bringing our little ones to the Lord, whether it be our little children, or sometimes it's the what I like to think about as those issues that ordinarily would be considered insignificant. Those things that don't seem to be the most important issues. You know, I'm not talking about issues like world peace and things like that. I'm talking about the issues like, God, am I going to get married or not? And God, would you bring somebody into my life? And God, I'm lonely and I need a friend and things of that nature. Things where the disciples, sometimes people will tell you, well, God is really not interested in things of that nature. Those things don't really matter to him. Or God, can you help me with my grades? Or God, can you help me on my job? Can you help me to become a better this or better that? And God is really not concerned about that. He just wants you to pray and he wants you to be happy and he on whatever level, you know, have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he's not really concerned about the minutiae about the, but sometimes you and I have got to, you know, lift up our hearts before the Lord and say, no, I am not going to allow myself to be discouraged. Sometimes the disciples are on the outside of you, and sometimes the disciples, as it were, live within your own bosom. Sometimes it's your own heart that says God doesn't really care about this. It's not that big an issue about this thing. God is not concerned about my financial situation, and God is not concerned about whether or not my little child, you know, has colic, or God is not concerned about this thing. Hey, these things just go away. Maybe God is not that concerned if your child has, you know, children's asthma and so on and so forth. He's concerned about the big issues. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus says very clearly, suffer the little ones to come to me. Bring them to me. Remember what Paul was saying? He said, whatever your need is, don't let yourself get discouraged. Don't let yourself become anxious or filled with anxiety. He said, bring all of your concerns to God. With a heart of thanksgiving, bring all of your concern to God, because that's how the peace that passes understanding begins to settle in. And so there are prayers that come to the Lord that says, God, I'm bringing you everything at the earliest stages. I'm bringing you the things that are most dear to my heart. Even if other people consider those things insignificant, I'm going to bring you these things from the best and from the bosom of my heart. And you yourself are going to bless them. And I am not going to allow myself to be discouraged. Again, we go on and we see the rich young ruler. And he comes to the Lord. Now, this is somebody who probably in our day would be wheeling and dealing, moving and shaking on Wall Street or wherever. And this is somebody who knows what it is to sit at a conference table, who knows what it is to open and close a deal, who knows what it is to negotiate an issue. And so he comes to the Lord, and he comes with all of his flattery and all of his finery, and he calls him by his supposed title, the title that he probably calls any rabbi that he might see that he thinks might be able to help him. Good master. And of course, Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? He said, in essence, I'm not flattered, you know, by the words that you think might flatter me. I want to be certain that you understand in whose presence you happen to be standing. He says, why do you call me good? And this man, you know, he pretty much does what he ordinarily does. You know, he kind of, you know, gets a conference call going, you know, between the Lord and himself and his good works and his religion and all, everybody's involved. And he's beginning to negotiate with the Lord a blessing. What do I have to do to close this deal? He's saying, you know what I mean? What good thing do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And you understand, to inherit the kingdom of heaven doesn't just mean to go to heaven in the sweet by and by. It means to move in the power of God in this day and in this age. And how? What do I have to do to close the deal? What do I have to do to move in this kind of power? What do I have to do? And the Lord says to him very clearly, well, basically all of the stuff that you have on the negotiating table, you need to get rid of it. You know what I mean? All of the things that you think are going to win my favor, get rid of it. And the guy walks away sad because that was how he was wheeling and dealing and moving and shaking. That's how he was getting things done. And so as far as he was concerned, the Lord was basically asking him to get nothing done. God was asking him, in essence, it's almost the exact opposite of what he was asking for. He was saying, how can I move and shake and wheel and deal? And Jesus seems to be saying, the only way you can make any difference in my kingdom is to sit down and shut up for a moment. That's what happens sometimes. You ever hear that in the prayer closet? I heard that once or twice in the prayer closet. You know, every now and again, God takes me down memory lane. And I'm thinking, you know, man, I tell you, that day on August something such so-and-so time of year, I prayed the best prayer of my life, and heaven was shaking and hell was trembling. And the Lord takes me back to that day and say, yes, that was a day that I was trying to tell you to sit down and shut up so that I can speak some wisdom into your heart. And this man, hallelujah. And this man had to come to grips with that. And Peter heard all that and he was saying, yes, I know what it is to get rid of everything. I know what it is to get everything off the table. And he even went to the Lord with it and said, hey, we gave up everything for you, didn't we, Jesus? We gave up everything. And Jesus said, yeah, and I really appreciate that. You know, he said, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to bless you big time. I'm going to give you the things that I said I was going to give you. But in one of the other accounts, one of the other gospels, he said, all that and tribulation too. And in this case, he says, as he begins to tell him all of the things he's going to bless him with, he begins to bring in the idea of the cross. You see, the prayer that Peter is praying has to deal with the question of assurance. God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Are you going to take care of me? And the Lord begins to say, of course I'm going to take care of you. Of course, it doesn't matter what kind of economic fall might happen in this country, no matter what. I once was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I guarantee you, you're going to eat no matter what happens. You're going to sleep no matter what happens. God is going to take care of you, but something is going to happen. There is going to be a cross. There is going to be a time of difficulty. There is going to be a time of pain. There is going to be a time of hurt. And whenever people hear that, sometimes they want to, you know, flip the station on their radio so that they can get one of those preachers that are telling them that everything's going to be all right and that they're going to spend for the next 30 minutes trying to convince them that they're saved. And that they're saved and that they're saved and that they're saved. And sometimes you go from station to station. And only thing that these preachers oftentimes are trying to do is just trying to assure you that it's okay. You're saved. Don't matter how you're living. Don't matter what you're doing. It's okay. You're saved. But when we look at the Holy Scriptures, yes, there is great assurance of our salvation, of the fact that God is healing us and God is doing everything that he needs to do and that he's feeding us and he's clothing us. But he said one of the ways that you know that it is God that is doing this, and that you are truly walking with him, is that you walk in the shadow of the cross. That you're not running from the cross. That you're not hiding from the cross. And sometimes our prayers are like, God, assure me, assure me, assure me. Bring me a good word, a happy word, one that's going to make me click my heels and so on and so forth. And God said, I got that for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you joy. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you all that plus a cross. All that plus times of difficulty. Things that make you better. Things that make you a witness. The stars really begin to shine the darker it gets outside. And when the church of Jesus Christ really begins to shine, it's going to shine when the whole world seems to be running around like a chicken with its head cut off. And they will find stability in the house of the Lord. And so all these prayers go forth and many of them have their merit. But Jesus will say, but I want something more. Those are nice prayers and they move the heart of God. But now there's another prayer that stops him in his tracks. Notice what it says in verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then Jesus stood still. This man prayed a kind of prayer that stopped God in his tracks. Now, this kind of prayer begins in the heart of a beggar. Begins in the heart of a blind man. Begins in the heart of a man who knows he cannot take one step on his own. That he cannot feed himself. He cannot provide for himself. That he is in utter and dire need. And it goes on with the kind of man who begins to search around and check the record. Begins to ask questions. Because somehow he recognizes that something is different, something's going on. So he begins to check with the multitude. As the Bible says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. He begins to ask some questions. Maybe he asks this Christian or that Christian about how God has blessed their life. Maybe he listens to this testimony or that testimony from this Christian person or that Christian person. Or maybe he goes deeper and deeper, or she goes deeper and deeper into the word of the Lord and begins to ask questions about what's going on. And they hear in these testimonies, or they hear in this holy word, that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And somehow the Holy Spirit quickens that to their heart. And there is this sense of the movement of God. Somehow they know that God is moving in the vicinity, that God is moving in the generation, that God is moving in this age, that the waters have been troubled once again, and that the Spirit of the Lord is looking to do some great thing in this society. And as a beggar man, as a blind man, they begin to cry out because they've heard a witness that Jesus of Nazareth is on the move again, and something in their spirit begins to cry out. They begin to cry out. And they cry out with faith in the name and in the ministry and in the character of God. They say Jesus. And they're not just calling on any old Jesus. That might have been a familiar name in that day, a popular name in that time. But when they heard this particular Jesus, because they said, what's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. There was something in him that understood that this is not just the ordinary Joe that happens to be passing by. This is not just a regular name. This is not just another religion or another faith or another philosophy or another psychology or another theology. This is the God of creation. This is the Word of God. This is that name that's above every name, at the name of which, the mention of whom, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And he begins to call upon that name which is given under heaven. No other name, according to the Holy Scripture, by which we must be saved. He calls upon that name and he acknowledges his ministry, his office. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is that one who comes to bring victory over every devil, over every lying spirit, over every bondage, over every lie. He brings power to heal, and he begins to call upon him, and he recognizes his character. He's not like that one coming to an unjust judge. No, he's saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. He's not simply asking for justice and judgment. He is saying, God, have mercy upon me, because I know that your heart is a heart of mercy, that your heart is a heart of grace, that I don't have to wrench a blessing out of you. I don't have to wrestle grace from you. You are the good and the holy God. You want to bless me. You want to help me. You want to heal me. And he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And someone says, this is not proper procedure. This is not sound etiquette. This is not the way we do it here. But he begins to cry out the louder. He begins to cry out the more.
more vehemently. He begins to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. I don't care who hears me today. I don't care who I embarrass today. I have a word today. God has spoken to me that there is going to be healing. That there is going to be victory. I'm going to dance in the presence of the Most High God. David said to Michal, and I don't care who looks. I don't care who sees. I'm going to be more base than thus. I am going to give glory to the Almighty God today. Hallelujah. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Bible said, the sun stood still. Hallelujah. 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 The sun stood still. And he commanded him. This is the kind of man who, when he hears the command of God, he's Johnny on the spot. When God begins to move upon his heart, he begins to move, and he doesn't just move, because sometimes we got a lot of people in the church just moving, just spinning their wheels. But this man begins to move toward the Lord. See, that's the kind of prayer, and that's the kind of prayer or person who prays that moves the heart of God and that stops God in his tracks. He hears God when God gives a command. He obeys him and he moves toward him, no matter what kind of work he's doing, whether he's working in the secular world or in any particular profession, or whether he's working in the church. He doesn't just do. He does what God says to do, and he moves toward the Lord. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our work that we find ourselves moving away from the Lord, and then we wonder why our heart doesn't stop him. And that's because his word can't stop us. When God's word can stop us, then our word can stop him. That's just the way that works. And so he hears the voice of the Lord. And then the Lord asks him, what do you want me to do? A very specific kind of prayer. He hears God saying, I'm here for you. I'm going to answer you. What do you want me to do? Now, you read the Old Testament, you see one king, the Lord comes to that particular king and says, just ask me anything. Ask me. And he said, no, I'm not going to ask you nothing. You know what I mean? And God said, why are you putting me to the test? Why are you tempting me? Didn't I ask you to ask me anything? He said, if you ask anything in my name. Remember, he calls upon the name of the Lord and recognizes the ministry of the Lord and recognizes the character of the Lord. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so he comes to you and says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And when this man hears it, he's very specific. Lord, very simple. I just want to see. I just want to see. And when he says that, the Lord says to him, receive your sight. Now, oftentimes we come to the Lord and we have questions about all kinds of things in life, and we seem like we're walking about in a fog, or we seem like everything is obscure to us. And sometimes the Lord said, why don't you just ask me to help you? Why don't you just come to me and say, I want to see? And he comes to the Lord and he says, I want to see. And the Lord says very simply, receive your sight. He didn't tell him to jump through 10 hoops and so on and so forth and do this thing and do that thing and then come back to me tomorrow and we'll see what we can do. Right? The man prayed and he received his sight. It said immediately he received his sight and what? Followed him. It didn't say immediately he received his sight and he ran to the nearest movie house to watch his favorite flick. You know what I mean? Now that I can see, I think I'll go and watch this movie that I've been missing out on, and so on and so forth. He immediately received his sight, and then he began to follow the Lord. See, that's the kind of prayer, and that's the kind of prayer or praying person that moves the heart of the Lord and that stops him in his tracks. And then finally, it says he himself began to glorify God. That means he lived for him. That means he told everybody that would listen, everybody who would give him 5 minutes of their day about this glorious Savior. Because that's the kind of person that he was. But not only that, the Bible says that everybody who heard, everybody who saw, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. See, the kind of
prayers that stop the heart of God, that stops God in his tracks, that moves his heart. And those are the kind of prayers you can tell them because they tend to cause other people to praise the Lord. They're not the personal prayers that says, give me, give me, give me, but the kind of prayers that perpetuate praise and that cause people to give glory and honor to God. Now, we want to pray this afternoon. Very simple prayer. Son, stand still. If you're speaking to the Lord as we're praying, or as we're, even now as we are getting these last few words out, and there's something in you that's saying, God, if you went down memory lane with me, or if you went through my prayer journal, you would find a lot of these prayers. I want to be certain that there is the prayer of faith there. If you can honestly say, Lord, I don't know, maybe you've gone through one trial or another trial, but you're simply saying, Lord, I haven't been praying the kinds of prayer that stops God in his tracks. And I want to be able to pray along with Joshua, son, stand still. There's a lot of battles ahead, my brothers and my sisters. And we want to be able to say, along with Joshua, and along with this man, Bartimaeus, we want to be able to say, son, stand still. Let's stand together, my brothers and my sisters. Hallelujah. Is God speaking to you this afternoon? Is he saying to you, I want you to pray the prayers that stop God in his tracks? I want you to pray, son, stand still. I don't want you to pray prayers that don't have the kind of faith that can move mountains. He said, I'm here today to give you this capacity to pray prayers that shake the world. Not being spiritual movers and shakers in the way that we mentioned, but the prayers that stop God in his tracks and that shake the world for his glory. If God is speaking to you, would you come to the front of this auditorium? And our prayer is going to be very simple. I'm not going to say, God, help this person do this or that. We're going to cry out to God and very simply say, son, stand still. In your life, in your family, in your job, among your children, son, stand still. If God is speaking to you, come. Hallelujah. We're not going to talk for long because I'd love for us to spend a few more minutes in worship. But I want to remind you of something. The Son of God, according to the Holy Scripture, has given himself to you and is longing for you and for me to call out to him and to say, son, stand still. I have a problem and I cannot do this on my own. There's a battle ahead and I cannot fight it on my own. You need to stop heaven and earth. The stars in their courses must fight on my behalf because I cannot do this. Some in this room have been struggling with a besetting sin, something that's been hurting your prayer life. And all you have to do today is say, son, stand still. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot take another step. Son, stand still. And Jesus will stop heaven and earth for you. He will fight for you from heaven. The stars in their courses will fight on your behalf. And the devil will not have one more day with you. One more day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we are not here to wrestle a blessing out of you. We're not going to scream at you and yell at you. We are simply going to say, son, stand still. We cannot fight this battle on our own. We cannot take one step without you. We're like that beggar who says, I can't feed myself. I can't keep myself. Like that blind man who said, I can't see one step ahead. Son, stand still. We are saying, Lord, we need you. Would you come and help us? We do not want to pray a prayer of unbelief 1 second more. Lord, if there is anything in our lives that is causing our prayers to be racked with unbelief, we come against that now in the name of Jesus. We are not simply going to smite our breasts and say, forgive me again. We are going to say, like Zacchaeus, I not only need to be forgiven, but I need your grace to overcome. Father, in Jesus' name, would you fight on my behalf from heaven? Let the stars in their courses fight for me. Lord, would you stop heaven and earth so that your name might be glorified in my life? In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Son, stand still and let your glory be made manifest in my life. Let your praise go forth in my life. I thank God for the great cloud of witnesses. I thank God for the multitudes that I can ask, what's going on here? But I want to be able to say that Jesus of Nazareth has spoken into my life and has given me the victory so that men and women might glorify God because of what he's done in me. Now, Father, I thank you. I believe you. I know that you're gracious. I know that you're faithful. I know that you at this time have stopped heaven and earth so that your name might be glorified in my life. I thank you for this, oh God, and I bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.